Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, my friends, my brothers, and my sisters. This is Bishop Thomas Henry, and today you are listening to The Apostolic Voice. I am coming to you today to deal with one of the two little e-books that will be also coming out in paperback very soon that I've recently released. One of the books I released is entitled Episcopal Formation, The Making of a Bishop. If you want a objective book, a book that is on point, a book that actually talks about the office of bishop, and you have a Kindle device, able to get a Kindle device, or you have Kindle on your computer, you can buy it on Amazon.com in ebook form. Give us a few more days after Amazon approves the print and get it everything done. We'll have it in paperback so you can actually buy it and get it and have it in a paperback book to have it at your house. It's going to be awesome. The liturgy book is awesome. And that's what we want to really talk about today, because one of the things that a lot of people do not understand is liturgy. They do not understand the worship of the church. They don't understand how we worship, why we worship the way we worship. They don't understand all that. Some of this stuff is not even taught in our churches. And we have people who are preaching the gospel, but actually don't understand the very gospel we are called to preach. And so I just want to give you a few little thoughts on this particular book so you can know what's in it, so you can go out and get it, get your friends to get it, so that we can saturate this country and even the world, because this book is available worldwide, with the truth about what liturgy is. What it is, it's not a bad word. And liturgy is something that we do in church. And I want to be able to be a blessing to each and every one of you today. I am very encouraged. I just got a chance to get off an awesome phone call with one of our bishops in the ACC. Had an awesome call and got a chance to hear their heart. And I don't know about you, but I am greatly, greatly, greatly blessed and greatly encouraged right about now in God to do some wonderful things. With that being said, I want to just walk you through a few things that's in this particular book, and then we will wrap this broadcast up, and hopefully you will be blessed. Like I said, this particular book I am going to outline on the broadcast today, as well as the book entitled Episcopal Formation. Both of those are now available on Kindle. One liturgy book is available for $5.99 on Kindle. The Episcopal Formation is available on Kindle for $9.99. Those books, I will give you the dates and let you know when they become available for in print format. They're going to be a paperback book. I think you're going to enjoy the book. Both the covers, the cover that you see online are the covers for the ebook. The print version of the book has a different cover, and they're great. They're awesome, and I hope they'll be a blessing to you and to your church and to your ministry. With that being said, let's talk about the liturgy. Liturgy. Liturgy is not a bad word. We have, if you have been coming to the COAB Annual Congress in Atlanta, you will know this is the third year of it, that for 3 years in a row, this will be 3 years in a row this year, I have been talking about liturgy. Liturgy. The word liturgy is found in the Bible. It's one of those words people say, you know, y'all got all them Catholic terms and they ain't in the Bible. The word liturgy is actually found in the Bible. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 13, as they ministered unto the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke. Well, the word ministered there in the Greek is liturgeo, liturgeo, liturgeo. Where we get our word liturgy from. Awesome word, brothers and sisters, awesome word. And that particular word is where we get our word liturgy from. It is made from two words, orgon and leos, work of the people, or public service, public work. And so worship then is a public service. It is a public work. It is what we do. Hence, liturgy is called the work or the service of the people. That's why we call the Sunday morning experience public worship or the public worship service. Liturgy, we are calling it the liturgy. The liturgy. It is the public service. It is our time where we meet God, where heaven kisses the earth, and we have a divine experience. Lord, have mercy. The Bible used the word also to describe the worship of the church, the word religion. Many people, they look at this word religion and they think it's a taboo word. They say God don't want religion, he wants relationship. But the word religion is in Scripture. And the word religion, when it's in Scripture, has only one negative connotation. That's only when it describes cultish and false religion, false worship. But it's mostly used in a good connotation when it describes the Jewish worship and the Jewish system, as well as the worship that God desires in the New Testament, which is his people. Paul uses the word about three times in a positive light to describe the worship of God's people. So liturgy describes how we worship. Liturgy can be formal and ritualistic. Ritual can be free and free-flowing. Because why? Liturgy is simply the work of the people. It is simply the people at worship, the people worshiping their God in a public manner. We are all called to worship God. We are all called to worship God in the public setting, in the public context. We are all called to worship God. Matter of fact, Hebrews 10 and 25 tells us in the King James, in the Bible in general, that when we see the day for worship approaching, we are to encourage each other the more to come to church, to be there for the corporate worship experience. In the Bible, we find the early Jewish church, and I have to say it like that because so you can understand, the original disciples was mostly Jews. They worship on Saturday in the temple and on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, in their Christian assembly. They also gathered daily from house to house, and they broke bread. The word broke bread, there's two words for that inside the book of Acts chapter 2. One of them means to eat the meal, and the other one means to eat the Eucharist. So they had the Eucharist. They had it. The Bible said they broke bread. They celebrated the Eucharist from house to house, and they also did it on the first day of the week in their Christians' worship assembly, their Eucharistic assemblies. Most of the time today, we usually, most of our our Protestant churches, those outside of the sphere of Roman Catholicism and Anglicanism and Orthodoxy and Oriental Orthodoxy, tend to usually have communion once a month or quarterly, unless you're part of what we call the Stone Campbell movement, which gave birth to the Churches of Christ and the Disciples Christ Christian Church. They have communion on a weekly basis, usually on Sundays and on Wednesday when they gather as well. And so worship, liturgy, an essential part of the church and of the life of the church and the church worship experience. The next thing we want to talk about on today, we cover this in the book in detail, is the Latin phrase lex orende, lex credende, lex vivende. In lex is law, orende is prayer. Lex again is law, credende is belief. Lex again is law, and vivende is life or living. So literally, lex orende, lex credende, lex vivende literally means the law of prayer is the law of belief and the law of life. Literally, or we can make it and put it in everyday English, how I pray determines how I believe, which determines how I live. This is unique because we have many of our clergy who act like they don't care what they wear when they worship. They don't care about liturgical garments. They don't care about the liturgical actions that you do in the worship. But how you pray, or how you worship, because the word prayer here, orende, prayer, deals with worship, because our Sunday worship, is a prayer service. Whether you know it or not, we are sending, worship is sending up our prayer, our prayers of praise and our prayers of worship to God. See, most times you guys only think of prayers that when you clap your hand together and you say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name," et cetera, et cetera. But prayer, worship is the highest form of prayer. Can I say that again? Worship is the highest form of prayer. And so how you worship, how you pray, how you worship reflects on what you believe, because I worship how I believe. And how I worship and how I believe determines how I live. That's why you got to look at some people when they are adamant and about some of the sinful attitudes and the sinful behavior that they condone and they stand up for, they don't really pray. They're not, their worship is not for real. Their worship is not credible. Their worship is not authentic, because they honestly do not believe the word of God, because how we pray determines what we believe and determine how we live. Can I say that one more time? How we pray, worship, determines our credende, our faith, our belief. How we practice, which determines our vivende, how we live out our life, how we practice our faith. For instance, we call our doctors practitioners, because what they do is called a practice. They practice medicine. They practice orthodontics. You know what I'm saying. They practice orthopedics. They practice these various things. And the same thing with the church. How we pray or worship determines how we believe, which determine how we practice or live out our faith. Are you a practicing then? Are you a practicing Christian? Now, the unique thing is that liturgy has not always been static. Liturgy has not always been static. Liturgy has developed. It has evolved. I don't really care for the word evolve, but in this context, it is applicable. Liturgy has always evolved. It has evolved from the early days of the church, where we have them worshiping in the synagogues, and the synagogue has a specific order. They open up the synagogue with a creed, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." They open up that, and I just gave you a portion of the Shema, but they open up the synagogue worship with that creed usually. They have prayers and they have psalms that are sung and prayed and chanted in the worship. They have readings from the prophets and readings from the books of Moses and readings from the Psalms. And then the rabbi, him or a visiting rabbi or one of the members of the congregation would stand and give a lecture or a sermon. And it would close with some more prayers and a benediction, usually the Mosaic benediction. So the worship of our church starts in the synagogue. The synagogue is the Old Testament way of saying the church. The word church, assembly of God, both means the assembly, the called out one, the gathered ones. And so Paul also, in his writing, in the book of Corinthians, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 14, Paul actually outlines what we would call today a testimony service, a believer's service that is outside the regular context of the liturgy. I believe that this particular meeting that Paul is describing is probably those meetings that happen from house to house, not the main service where everybody gathered together in and worship, because that would probably more, that will, and we have to believe that, because how the worship of the church developed is that it started that particular believers meeting, that testimony meeting, happened from the house outside, the little minor gatherings during the week, while the main worship was more on the kin of the synagogue, how the synagogue had their services. We know this from history because of some of the old churches that we see have archaeology has unearthed and discovered and showed that many of the the early churches, the other early gathering place, house churches, was organized and set up like the synagogue, and the way the worship took place up at the front, at the bima, up front. So worship developed from that. One of the unique things about Christian worship is that from the beginning, something that we don't do a lot now, and we have people now who tend to argue against it, but the early church had weekly Eucharist, weekly Holy Communions. They had it from house to house daily, and they had it weekly in their first day gatherings, assemblies, because one of the words for church is assembly or gathering, the congregation, where the people congregate together on that. But then Paul also outlines what we call believers' meeting, the testimony service, where he says one of you will have a song, one of you will pray, one of you will have a word, one of you will have a doctrine, one of you will have a tongues, one of you will have a prophecy, one of you will have an interpretation. This would not be this, in my opinion, would not be the regular service, but that you will have people come to what included the agape meal and the Eucharist that Paul talked about in chapters before, in chapter 10 and chapter 11. This is a different type of service in that. But also, I didn't put this in the book, but there are creeds in the Bible. There are creeds in the Bible. The book of Timothy has one of those early creeds, scripture creeds and songs of the church. And so the liturgy developed. Then if you study history, and you like me, the history buff, you'll find out that 55 years after the last book of the New Testament is written, Justin Martyr, he's called Martyr because why? Because of his testimony. Justin Martyr. If I'm not mistaken, he was martyred for the faith. His name declared that he had a testimony. Martel, where we get our word testimony from. He writes his apology. We think the word apology just means to be forgiven, but the word apology means to defend. And so he writes his apology defending the Christian faith and describing the worship of the church in Rome around the 150s, the early 150s. And so in his particular writing, he details what is the core to all of our worship experiences, whether you be Roman Catholic, Orthodox, or Inter-Orthodox, or where you even be Protestant. You will find the core of your worship. And what you do, you will find it in Justin's Martyr liturgy, where he says the president, they sing songs on, they gathered, they sing their songs on the first day of the week, on the day we call the Day of the Sun, the Sunday. Then not only that, but Justin Martyr also records where they had prayer, that they had, the readers would read from the Old Testament and from the memoirs of the apostles. The president of the assembly, which is a unique word, because episcopos, which we get our word overseer and bishop from, also means president and supervisor. And so the bishop is the president of the Christian assembly. This is unique because a lot of times we do not understand the place of bishops in church, and most people say, we don't need bishops and all of that. We don't need bishops. We got presbyters. But see, a lot of people don't understand that in the early church, the bishop and the pastor was one and the same. The elders who were not bishops did not preach. They ruled. But then around 250, the bishops start ruling more and permitting the elders to preach and to sacrifice on the altar and to do the work that normally the bishop would have done before. And so we have the beginning stage of the liturgy. That liturgy began to evolve into something in the West called the Gaelic liturgy. Gaelic liturgy. It was a liturgy that was very festive. We still have remnants of it in some of our cultures and some of our liturgical cultures. It was a very festive worship. It was very festive. It was very festive. It was very, liturgy was pretty much like the Orthodox divine liturgy. It was mostly sung. There was a sermon there. It was usually had three songs to begin with, to begin the liturgy, and lots of singing, prayer, singing between every scripture reading. Then you had the homily or the sermon that was preached. A confession or credo was done in the liturgy. The prayers of the people was done. The offertory and the communion time, like we know it today, wasn't as elaborate as it is today, but it was in the process of getting that way. Rome, because of Rome's style, a style of being very somber and sober and stressing solemnity and order, and so that Rome kind of chopped off a lot of that singing and stuff until you get what we had in the old Mass, or what now is called the extraordinary Mass today, and now we have the Novus Ordo, or the new Mass that many of you are familiar with the Roman Catholic Church. And contrary to what some of our Roman Catholic friends would say that do not like Vatican II, the Church did not change its liturgy to match the Protestant liturgy, but the Protestant liturgy actually changed after to match that of the Roman liturgy that when it changed itself. That's a whole different conversation in itself. But the shape of the liturgy, the shape, there is a progression in worship. A lot of people don't understand that, but there is a progression in worship. David says, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, to serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing, knowing ye that the Lord he is God, it is he that has made us, and not we ourselves, we are his people, and the very sheep of his pasture. We are called to enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise, being thankful unto him and blessing his name. Why? For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth unto all generations. And so here in this psalm, David describes worship as he approached the temple. You come before the Lord's presence with singing, knowing who he is, that he is God, that he made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture. And so when we realize that and we come before his presence, he said, come in, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Then move in and start boasting and bragging on the Lord with praise. Then when you get into the most holy place, which is the very presence, the throne of God, be thankful unto him, blessing his name, sanctifying his name. Why? For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. That's the shape. We move in. We come in. We sing. We pray. We read the scriptures. We hear God's word read. And once we hear God's word read, we hear God's word proclaimed by the man or woman of God. And then after that, we pray. In the early church, after that sermon, they prayed. This has been more formalized in a lot of our churches into what we call the prayers of the people, where there's a response said, and the people respond, Lord, have mercy, or Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. But what the sad thing is, church, is that we don't have enough people praying anymore. One reason why folks don't know how to worship is because they don't know how to pray. Can I say it again? One reason why folks do not know how to worship is because they don't know how to pray. Worship is the highest form of prayer. And if you don't know how to pray, you sure don't know how to worship. That's one of my country words there. You surely do not know how to worship if you do not know how to pray. The Bible says, men ought always to pray. That's King James, Luke 18:1. Men are always to pray and never to faint. The word faint, that means to give up. If I am not praying, I must be on the verge of giving up. I don't know about you, but I need him every second. I need him every minute. I need God every hour of the day. I cannot make it without him. I'm even in the midst of prayer right now. I got some things personally that I'm looking for God to move on. I got some major things that, besides God taking care of this Congress and making sure this thing go off like it's supposed to, and that we've been able to feed some homeless people while we're doing this Congress, but even in my own personal life, I got some things I'm looking for God to do. This month, with my with my car, with my home, and a few other things that I'm looking for God to move on. And so I know that if I don't pray, I will give up. I will lose hope. I will die. I will give up. But church, it's time that we pray. If we don't pray, we are not going to make it. If we don't pray, our families will be destroyed. If we don't pray, our communities will be torn down. If we do not pray, we got to get back to praying. We got to get back to praying. It's a must that we rediscover prayer. Prayer is just simply communication between God and man. God gives us the ability to tap into heaven with prayer and to bring heaven on earth through prayer. And I pray today that I have some people on this particular blog talk who are willing to say, Bishop, you can count on me to pray. I will pray for you. I will pray for the Apostolic Communion of Churches. I will pray for the Congress of Apostles and Bishops. I will pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I will pray for peace in the United States. I will pray for healing in this world. I will pray for an end to violence against Christians in the Middle East. Pray for peace in the U.S. as it relates to blacks being murdered senselessly by our people in authority. I will pray that God will save the lost. I am with you, Bishop. I am going to enter into a time of prayer. Prayer for healing. The Church of God is supposed to be an apostolic institution. People talk about the apostolic is no longer in the church. Miracles are no longer in the church. I don't know about you, but my God is not dead. He's still speaking. He's still moving. And the church is sent into the world as an apostles. We, too, are sent into the world as apostles. We, too, should be taking the message of God into this world and be healed, so in telling people and commanding people in the name of Jesus Christ to be healed, in the name of Jesus Christ to be delivered, in the name of Jesus Christ to be set free. I don't know who you are today, but I speak healing in your bodies. I speak healing in your mind. I speak healing in your spirit. I speak healing in your home. I speak healing over your life. And I declare healing in the name of Jesus. Be healed. Be healed. Be healed in the Reboshatarabuhe. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Be healed. Be healed, I say, in the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. I thank you, God, for healing right now. God, I thank you, God, for your hand stretching forth to heal somebody. I thank you, God. Glory, hallelujah. I thank you, God, for healing right now, letting your healing virtue flow even now as I deal with this Blog Talk program. God, I pray for healing. God, I pray for deliverance. I pray, God, that you will move right now, so that somebody will experience your glory. Somebody will experience your anointing. Even now, God, as I do close this particular broadcast, God, that your anointing will flow through these airways, that your anointing will flow through this Blog Talk program and heal right now. Let your virtue go out there right now, God. Touch right now. Reverse the damage that's been done in some of these people's bodies. God, recreate organs in their bodies. Recreate their, God, restore and restructure right now in the name of Jesus. My brothers and sisters, I thank you for the time that you have given me today on this particular Blog Talk program as we deal with the word liturgy, the work of the people. Hopefully tomorrow I'll be able to talk about Holy Communion, the meal that heals. Holy Communion, the meal that heals. And if you're available, join me tomorrow for another 30 minutes of the Apostolic Voice. Go to my website. Go to the COAB website, www.coaab.org, and go there. Check out our website. Support the Congress. Go to the Amazon website. Get my ebook on liturgy and be blessed. and be healed and be set free. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Y'all have a great day.